family. And I want to start, go ahead and get your message outlines. If you'll turn to Matthew 5, keep your thumb there. You don't have to turn to Ecclesiastes. But I want to start with a question. And I'm sure it's one you've pondered before. And just think of it mentally. You might write it down on your outline or just think of it. But if I was to ask you, what would it take to make you happy? Just give me one, two, your top three things. If you had to be honest, say, to truly be happy, I would need this, this, and this. What are those things? Well, you know, they ask those often as a country. They take national polls. Here's the most recent one. And here's the top answers. Americans, nationwide, what would it take to make you happy? Friends, social life, job, understand that, being in love, recognition and success, sex, personal growth, good financial situation, having a house or apartment, being attractive and beautiful, the city I live in, my religion, recreation and exercise, being a parent, marriage, my partner's happiness. So that's what America as a whole answers. Here's my top few items that it would take to make me happy. And I hope what you see throughout most of those, what's interesting is to find happiness, the average American would look externally. These are the external things that it would take for me inwardly to have happiness. And you see on your outline there that popular idea of happiness. We have, as a society, as a culture, as a race, a human race, the idea that it is really the right circumstances in life. It's this when and then thinking, I call it. But when I have the right circumstances in life, that is when, those are the things that will make me happy. Maybe you've ran through these. When I get out of school, then I'll get happy. When I get a job, then I'll be happy. When I get married, then I'll be happy. When I have kids, then I'll be happy. When the kids leave home, then I'll be happy. These are the things that typically we would run through. And so the classic chapter that we opened up with this morning, Ecclesiastes 2, I know you're all familiar with it, with Solomon. In verse 1, he says this, I decided to enjoy myself and find out what happiness is. Now, I survived the 60s and the 70s. I don't remember a lot about them, but that means I survived them. I experienced them. And I got to tell you, if before the 60s and 70s, they would have set all of us down in school or as young people and given us Ecclesiastes 2, you know, which I know they can't do in school, heaven forbid, you should give children some wisdom today. But have children read Ecclesiastes 2 and say, you know what? You can go down all these roads. You can try all these things. I got to tell you, folks, been there, done that, doesn't work. Would have saved a lot of grief. But Solomon said, I decided to enjoy myself and find out what happiness is. So if you want to save yourself a lot of time, especially young people, go home, read Ecclesiastes 2. Solomon said, been there, done it, tried it, and you see it on your outline there. All the things that we look at as a culture, as a society that he tried. Accumulating things, experiencing pleasures, achieving success. In other words, he says, these are all dead ends. These are the three main things that I did. He says, I was the wealthiest. I had all the pleasures that your heart could desire. I was the most successful man of all time. And all of those don't work, and yet what are the very things you look around and see us worldwide doing, going after? Accumulating things, experiencing pleasures, and trying to achieve success. We still think that accumulating things will make us happy. If I could just win the lottery, if I could just make X amount more money a year, then I'd be happy. You know the famous, some of you are old enough to remember Howard Hughes when he was alive, the famous line. They asked Howard Hughes, a billionaire, which back then a billionaire meant a lot. a billionaire, and they said, Howard, how much does it take to make a man happy? You know what he said? Just a little bit more. Doesn't work. Your TV lies. You cannot buy happiness. We experience pleasure. We look for the latest thrill. Solomon says, I've tried it all. We try to achieve success. We want people to look up to us and respect us for what we have accomplished. We're so status conscious. We want the right symbols on our clothes, on our cars, and where we live. And Solomon was king of an empire, had slaves. He said it didn't bring happiness. Verse 17, he says, all of it is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. So if the popular idea of happiness still today is having the right circumstances, and thousands of years ago this guy says, I tried it, folks. I did it better than any of you will be able to, and it didn't work. What we need to look at is what is God's way of having happiness. And you know what Jesus said? It starts with attitude. Matthew 5, if you have your scripture open, you know it, the Beatitudes. And what is the opening line on Jesus' famous Sermon on the Mount? As he goes into these eight positive statements of blessings or happiness, if you will, that we know as the Beatitudes, of all the things that our Lord could have opened up with, could have started with, on the Sermon on the Mount, he chooses this subject of how can you be happy? Why? Because he connected with his audience, he knew the human condition, he knows everybody searches for it, and very few people find it. So he opens up with these Beatitudes, and of these eight things, how to be happy, not just principles for happiness, but prescription for emotional health, mental health, spiritual health. And each of these words, you notice in that passage there, begins with blessed. It's an old English word. It means happy. And so translate that word into there. Happy are you if you're poor in spirit, for yours is the kingdom of God. The very first one that we'll look at this morning. Happy are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Happy are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Happy are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Happy are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Happy are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Happy are the peacemakers, for they will be called the sons of God. Happy are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, we've looked at some of these already, but when you read those, don't those sound like contradictions? I mean, they do to me. Happy if you're sad, happy if you're poor, happy if you're put down and persecuted. That doesn't sound like happiness to me. That wouldn't make me happy. But what Jesus is saying is, folks, you have to understand, you have to learn that in spite of external circumstances or lack of right circumstances, in spite of all of your problems being solved or you having what you think will make you happy, he says, here's what it'll take. Not if you have everything perfect in your life, no. So here's God's way to happiness. You see number two on your outline? Jesus says as he begins his teaching, I want to give you God's plan. I want to teach you that happiness does not depend on the external things that you think will make you happy, but it starts with right attitudes. And he says it's not depending on what's happening around me, but what's happening in me. So Jesus is saying it's not how much we have, it's not how much people look up to us, it's not how much pleasure we satisfy ourselves with. Happiness does not depend on the external, he says, the atmosphere. It depends on the attitude inside. Not external, but internal. Not circumstances, but attitudes. So basically, happiness is a choice. And basically, right now, just think of your own situation, your own lot in life. Wherever you are this morning, however happy or sad you are with your lot in life, is pretty much where you're going to be because it is your choice. You are about as happy as you choose to be. Life is tough. Bad things happen to good people. There is no doubt about that. There are a lot of things that will not go right in your life, that do not cause pleasure. But happiness depends, Jesus says, on choosing the right attitude. So look at number three there. Look at the very first step, the very first attitude, the very first thing that Jesus opens up with. The first step to happiness, he says, in Matthew 5:3, is being humble. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So what does he mean by poor in spirit? Low self-esteem? I'm beating myself up. I don't think much of myself. I'm putting myself down. No, you have value. You are the crown of creation. You have ultimate significance through Christ in God's eyes. So what does it mean to be poor in spirit? It means you depend upon God. You trust God. You admit that you don't have it all together, that you need Him, that you haven't arrived, that you haven't learned it all, that you aren't all that. You're not the sum total of the universe. You're not the manager of the world. I'm not perfect. And you know, to set this off, the opposite of poor in spirit, of humility, is arrogance and egotism. And so Jesus says, if you're full of arrogance and egotism, you will never be happy. The Good News translation of this verse, happy are those who know they are spiritually poor. In other words, they know they don't have it all together. They know that they need God. The Living Bible translation is happy are the humble. The point is, Jesus is starting off here with this teaching with a simple, humble and happy go together. Humility and happiness are twins, soulmates. If you want to have lasting happiness, Jesus says you have to learn to be humble. Now, look at the back of your outline. If you accept that proposition from me this morning, then you have to apply it and you have to ask yourself, well, how can humility increase my happiness? When I'm humble, I don't have to have all the answers. It's okay if I say I don't know. I realize the world doesn't depend upon me. I can resign as general manager of the universe. When I'm humble, I realize I don't have to solve all the problems in the world, have all the answers. When I'm humble, I realize I don't have to fake it. I don't have to pretend and make myself something I'm not, because God doesn't demand that of me. He doesn't demand perfection of me. He sees me with all my warts and everything else. He knows I can't be perfect and that I don't have to be perfect to be happy. He says you don't have to play God and assume all this responsibility. He says that's my job. And so when I'm humble, I can live with the tension between the real and the ideal. You know, here's the ideal. Here's the way I want to live my life. Here's the circumstances I would love to be a part of or that would take place. And here's the real, here's the way that it really is. And that tension that you experience throughout your life, that tension in life between the ideal and the reality of the deck or the cards you've been dealt with in life, humility accepts the fact, you know what, I can be happy in spite of not living the ideal and in spite of whatever the reality is. I can be happy because I'm depending upon God through this, even when things aren't ideal. I may not have the best job. I may not have the best marriage. I may not have the best relationship with my kids. You fill in the blank, whatever it is. But when I'm poor in spirit, I don't have to fake it. I don't have to put on this facade. I don't have to pretend that I'm perfect, because when I'm humble, it will reduce my stress and improve the relationships, because I'm humble enough to ask for forgiveness. St. Francis of Assisi, I know you're familiar with him, famous church father. And he had this great way, as he would walk around and people would come up and compliment him and tell him how great he was. He hired a monk that every time that happened, the monk would sit down with him and tell St. Francis of Assisi all of his faults. Claudius. I, Claudius, you've probably seen that series. Roman emperor. Hired a man to walk behind him every time he walked through the streets of Rome. And emperor worship as God was part of their culture. But every time people would praise Claudius as God himself, the man continually recited behind him, "Remember, you are only a man." Now, we don't hire a guy or we don't have a monk following around behind us, but I mean, I've got my heavenly sandpaper at home. Some of you do, right? We've got spouses to do that. But that's really God's job. Ruth Graham said about Billy Graham, "My job is to love Billy. God's job is to keep him humble." God can do a better job than us. So in our marriage, we need to be supporters and encouragers. God can do the humiliating. He does it easy enough. But what I've discovered in my life, that when I'm walking humbly with the Lord, when I am just being who I am and I'm being honest with myself and honest with God and I'm depending upon Him, it makes it so much easier to be immune to insults, to criticism. You can get to the point where really almost nothing can hurt you, in the sense that if I'm walking with the Lord with the right attitude, I may not be everything I should be or need to be. There may be things that are right or things that are wrong about me, but if I'm just trying to please the Lord and I'm humble before Him, and I can then take it and say, "You know what? There's probably truth in that. They may be right, they may be wrong. Father, You know, but I'm depending upon You." And when you find people that are very sensitive to criticism, hypersensitive to anything you might want to say to them or confront to them, it's because they haven't learned this first principle of happiness, of humility, being humble in spirit before the Lord. Because when you do that, it will reduce your stress. When you become more and more of a humble person, you will walk in dependence on the Lord, and it will reduce the stress level of your life. And as your stress level goes down, your happiness will go up, and humility is the catalyst, the active agent there. Second, look at number two. Humility improves my relationships. Now let me ask you another question. How many of you just love to be around people with big heads? You just love to be around people that are just so puffed up and think so much of themselves that they're just the best thing since sliced bread. Prideful people are a pain in the blessed assurance. A few other parts of the anatomy, aren't they? Selfish, self-centered people are an irritation. Nobody likes to be around them. You can't wait to get away from them. They wreck relationships. Self-centered people are never happy. And because they are unhappy, they can't be satisfied, and they make everybody else unhappy. They spread all their gloom and doom by their egotism, and it goes right back to this issue of humility. But on the other hand, how many of you like to be around humble people? They didn't think they're so hot, and they're first ones to tell you that. They're not always trying to impress you, because when you are humble, you get along better with other people, because humility doesn't mean that you think less of yourself. It just means that you think more of others than yourself. When you become interested in others, you become interesting to others. So you have better relationships when you're a humble person. You don't have to be right all the time. You don't have to be puffed up. It's so much easier to say those two words, "I'm sorry," or the three hardest words, "I was wrong," or the next three hardest words, "I need help." Humility will improve your relationships. Look at the third one. It releases God's power. Humility releases God's power in your life. Don't believe me? Listen to James 4:6. God gives strength to the humble, but He sets Himself against the proud. So you have to ask yourself, would you like to have God's strength in your life to help you overcome things, to be everything you want to be? The Bible says the secret of spiritual power in your life, look at that, is to walk humbly before the Lord, to realize you have to depend upon Him, poor in spirit, humility. And I am so humbled by that. I walked into a local church to get married and ended up having my eternal destiny changed and becoming the person having a transformation of life that I never thought would be possible. And I have spent the next going on 3 decades wanting to serve the local church because of what God did through that. And the goodness in my life is knowing the humbleness in my life, the sense of inadequacy in my life is knowing that week after week, people are coming in here looking for a word from God saying, what does God have to say about my life? And I feel a deep sense of inadequacy, and I remind myself that God has the right to move me out of the picture at any point, and it is all about Him and not about me, and I am a servant, not a focus of credit or attention. This principle here, the secret of strength is weakness. The secret of power is helplessness. The secret of happiness is humility. The secret of victory is total surrender to God. The secret of independence is dependence upon God. Matthew 5:3, Phillips. Happy are those who know their need for God, for the kingdom of heaven is there. That means all that God has to offer you, all that God wants to give you, is available to the person who walks humbly before the Lord. All that God has to offer is that person's when we live in dependence before Him. Look at the last verse on your outline, John 13:17. You want an application? Now that you know the truth, how happy you will be if you put it into practice. So ask yourself a question. Where do I need to practice humility this next week? Where do I need to depend upon God more and more this next week? We need God's power in our life, but yet Scripture says it only comes when we humble ourselves and we say, God, help. The person who says help is the humble person. The person who is the humble person, God says, there's nothing I won't do for that person. The kingdom of heaven is theirs. It is the first step to happiness. You buy that? Let's pray. Father God, we need your help in our lives. We must decrease, and you must increase. We admit our need for your power in every area of our lives, not just some areas that we think we have it down. We need your power, your guidance in every area of our lives, that trust and obey, that dependence. And today I humble myself before you, Lord, because you say in Scripture, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Before honor is humility. Lord, let us as a church, let us as these individual people who are the church, the body of Christ, let us humble ourselves so that, God, you can lift us up and give us the power to do what you've called us to do as the church. We ask you that in Jesus' precious name. Amen.